Okay. Are you guys ready? No, you're not. So here's, I gotta give a couple quick disclaimers. Number one, if you were here the first week, we gave a disclaimer about younger kids being in here, sharing some things, talking about some things, maybe some phrases. And for your younger kids, you just don't want to have a conversation with your six-year-old about some of these things. So if that's the case, I would encourage you right now, if your child is in here, fifth grade and younger, get them into kids' ministry. I would also say if you have a child who is going into the sixth grade and it's the first year in the sixth grade and you would say, you know what, maybe they're not ready for that as well, you are more than welcome to take them to the kids' ministry. They can hang out with the fifth graders in the back there. So there's that. So I want to tell you that. Here's the other thing. The first week when I shared my sermon, I said, I want to expose the enemy's attacks, and then I want to empower us with the truth. So I don't want to just give you just negative stuff and all the attacks that are going on. I also want to empower you with God's truth. And so every week I wanted to give you safeguards that go along with what attacks that are taking place. Well, today, actually before I was preparing for first service, as I was going through, I realized that I had about a 75-minute message. So I decided, you know what, I'm going to turn that into two different messages. While it's always a good thing to get a lot of God's word, we want to be respectful of your time and more so of the kids ministry workers who are back there as well. So this week, there won't be any safeguards to follow up, but join me next week and we'll go through all of those. So those are my two disclaimers. I want to rehash the last couple of weeks and what we've been talking about. When we first opened it up, we talked about how we need to guard against attacks and how the enemy is attacking families. And at the root of that, he's attacking relationships. And I shared with you six different attacks that are taking place. And they are this, pornography, abortion, homosexuality, biblical illiteracy, selfishness, and passive idle men specifically. And those are six ways that the enemy is attacking. I unloaded some of those, I've shared some of those, and I will continue to talk about those each and every week and how the enemy is trying to attack our relationships. First and foremost, our relationship with God, then our relationship with our spouse or significant other, then our relationship with our kids. And the enemy doesn't want us to be in healthy relationships. That is a fact. And so he uses all these things to attack them. And so what are we doing? We're setting up safeguards. And before we can safeguard for others, we've got to safeguard ourselves. And so last week we talked about setting up safeguards. I used an acronym of SET and said we need to safeguard our standards. We are not to have standards that are cultural or worldly. We're to set up standards that are biblical from God's truth. We need to safeguard our entertainment. You can be guaranteed that culture is in the entertainment industry. The enemy is in the entertainment industry, and it is trying to get you to cross over and get your standards there. And it's little by little by little. We don't think it's happening, and then wouldn't you know, we're living by culture standards and not God's standards. And then the last thing, of course, is safeguarding our time, where we are spending our time, how we are spending our time, what we're spending our time on, making sure that all in all, our time with God is number one priority. So that brings us up to today. No safeguards. We're going to have Bible story time. You guys ready for Bible story time? All right. Well, I'm going to preach from probably a super famous, taught about all the time, scripture and story, and it's the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah and, you know, the death of his wife. It's famous. You guys know this story? They teach it in Sunday school all the time. Actually, they don't. So it's going to be a fun one. And really what this is, it's a story in the Bible for us to learn from sin and mistakes of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. And really what it is, it's God's warning to us and saying, hey, you see what happens, you see what this stuff leads to, see what happens when you immerse yourself in a culture that is counter to my word and where it leads. And basically it's saying, don't live like this, don't live by culture standards, live by my standards. So Genesis 19, that's where we're gonna be. If you wanna turn there, if you got your Bible, you can. We'll be putting those up on the screen as well. But really what this is, what I'm pointing out here is this is Lot's failure to safeguard his own heart and mind, his failure to safeguard the heart and mind of his spouse and of his kids. It's his failure to safeguard against culture's attacks, really, on sexuality and identity. And two of those things being attacked very, very much in this story. Now, let me give you just, if you're not super aware with the story, you haven't read it a lot, let me give you a quick background. Lot is the nephew of Abraham. Abraham was called by God to go to a country that show him, and he'd be the father of the nation of Israel. And so Abraham sets out and brings Lot with him. And so they go out, and they have all these adventures and do all these crazy things. And in the midst of them going out and working towards where God wants them to be, they both are extremely blessed. And they have flocks, and they have workers, and they have all this stuff. And both families get a little too big to be traveling together. There begins to be family infighting, and all this stuff is going on. And so what Lot and Abraham decide to do is part ways because they don't want the fighting to go on. And so they get to a moment where Abraham, okay, well, where do you want to go, Lot? Abraham tells Lot, hey, you can have the first choice. And so they're looking out, and Lot decides, and he sees like this land that looks lush and it's beautiful, and it looks like it would be easy and great and wonderful, full well knowing that that's where Sodom and Gomorrah are, full well knowing it's a city that is, pagan idols and all this stuff going. He knows that, but he's going to go that way because it looks like it would be better for him and get immersed and get next to whatever into that culture, and Abraham goes another way. And so that brings us up to speed. Right before this chapter, Abraham is visited by two angels, talks about, the birth of Abraham's son, and then they're like, yeah, we're headed off to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. Abraham has this talk with them, with God, about, saving a righteous person. And so it's this whole thing. And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis 19. If you want to get the whole story, go and read it. There's a lot of good stuff in there. Genesis 19. Verse 1 and verse 2, here we go. The two angels entered Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at Sodom's gate. Really important, we'll talk about that in a minute. When Lot saw them, he got up to meet them. He bowed with his face to the ground and said, my lords, turn aside to your servant's house, wash your feet, spend the night, and then you can get up early and go on your way. No, they said, we would rather spend the night in the square. So two things we got to point out here. Number one, Lot is sitting at the city gate. And you can read that and you can just pass by that, but when you really start to dive into this, there's significance here. The city gate was a place of importance. The city gate is where elders and leaders met. The city gate is where they would meet people and have people come in. This was a place of extreme importance. Lot is sitting there. He is stationed there. And what this probably means is that either Lot was a high in authority in the town, or he was a judge within the town. He has authority there. He is someone who is helping them, set up structures and keep the things going. And supposedly, he should be the one that's calling them out in their sin, but he's not. And so Lot has this important role. And if you're the judge of a city that God's about to destroy, and they haven't destroyed you, something tells me you're not living by God's standards. And so we have Lot who meets them at the city gate, and he's there. He's someone who's immersed in their culture. He's someone who's over their culture. He's someone that clearly, assumedly, doesn't have anything wrong with it. And we see even further by his interaction with these angels that this is the truth. Because what does he say to them? There's no welcome here. There's no like, I'm glad you're here. Man, it's going to be great. Let me show you around this town. It's beautiful. Everything about it's awesome. No, he says, hey, guys, listen. Here's what needs to happen. I'm glad you're here. He might have recognized them. There might have been something about them that he said, you know what? These are holy men or something like that. He said, what I want you guys to do is let's leave this place. But don't go to the town square. Come to my house. Sleep there. And then I want to get you up really, really early. And I want to get you on your way. And why is Lot doing this? Because he's trying to skirt them around the sin. He doesn't want them to see the sin. He doesn't want them to get into the sin that he is currently living in. And so we do this in our lives. God will show up. We'll be convicted. Someone will challenge us. And we say, oh, no, let's just skirt around it. Let's not talk about it. I don't want you to be affected by this. And I really just want to get you in my house, and I want to get you out the door, and I want to get you on your way so that I can keep on operating the way that I'm operating. So it's really interesting that Lot's sitting in this place of authority and that he's trying to hide the sin and keep them from the sin that he has accepted. And I was thinking about Lot's place as a judge here in this town. And I wonder, maybe was this God's plan to send Lot into Sodom and Gomorrah to be a prophet, to tell them and proclaim for them to repent and to turn to him? And was he supposed to go in there and do that? But instead, he failed to do that, and he just kind of accepted and affirmed and encouraged their culture and lost his way. Maybe not, I don't know. But he didn't carry it out, whatever the case. The other thing that's really important to know is that Abraham was Lot's connection to God. You go through Genesis before this, and Abraham's talking to God, and God's talking to Abraham, and Lot's just kind of reaping the benefits of Abraham's connection with God. And so they part ways, and it wasn't just a parting from Abraham. Can I get a water, please? I'll take your water on the front row. I'm just kidding. It wasn't just a departing from Abraham, but also from that connection to God. And so in this moment, what Lot did is he left God's standards, entered into Sodom and Gomorrah, and began to live by or conform to their standards. And we're told in Romans 12, 2, do not conform to the standards of the age. So it's just, all this stuff is very necessary to understand. And then, you know, again, like the first thing he said, and so there's no repentance here. There's no warning or anything like that. He's just, let me hide you. Let me get you on the way. And it makes me wonder, thank you, within this culture, like what was the welcome like typically? Did Lot know what was going to happen to these men if he didn't take them to the house? Like with the welcoming committee, which you're about to see, is this something that happens all the time? All right, Genesis 19, verse 4 and 5. So Lot gets them to come to his house, talks them into it, and says this, before they went to bed, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, the whole population surrounded the house. Let me just ask you this. In your neighborhood, if all of the men came out and surrounded your house, what are you doing? You're calling the cops. You're getting your gun. You are freaking out, right? You're like, what is going, like, this is wild. First and foremost, just right out the gate, who does this, okay? Crazy city. These two new men show up and they surround the house and you're ready to shoot some people, right? And here's what they do next, as if that wasn't bad enough. They called out to Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Send them out to us so that we can have sex with them. What? Well, that's when you just start letting the bullets, you know. And when the police show up, you're like, why did you open fire? They came here, surrounded my house, and told me they wanted to have sex with me. Okay? I'm not having it. They're on my property. Out of here. Okay? So you see, it's just crazy. And Lot knew this about them. And, you know, and we'll see in a minute that he steps out and tries to defend this. But here's the reality. You ready for this? The world, social media, boys and girls. I'm saying boys and girls because they haven't matured into men and women. Boys and girls who live by culture's standards are screaming and shouting, send out your kids so that we can sexualize them. And it's happening younger and younger and younger. And what do we get from it? Gender confusion, genital mutilation, young girls younger and younger, sexually active and pregnant. And then, of course, there's the proof is the sex trafficking and just how horrible that is. It's a culture that in some places is trying to legalize pedophilia. It's a culture in polygamy and a new thing called thruples. It's a culture that there's the rise of divorce, the decline of marriage, and with the rise, that with it, the rise of cohabitation and sex outside of marriage. And the culture says, it's all okay. Again, gender confusion, you know, let's use pronouns instead. And really, you even have this in churches, not culture, but churches who have given up God's standards for the worldly ones who are now affirming and applauding same-sex marriage or any other sexual sin. And Romans 1:28 is kind of talks about that. I'm not going to get into that. Now, let me pause to say this, because this is so important. Today's message is not one about homosexuality. I'm not talking about the sin of homosexuality. This story just happens to be about it. It's not just about homosexual sin. It's about all sexual sin and safeguarding our hearts and minds in there. And here's the fun truth many of you need to hear. From a sin standpoint, having sex outside of marriage, looking at pornography is no different than homosexuality. Take that in, because many of you think otherwise. It's no different. Sexual sin is sexual sin. and God sees it as such. We like to judge it on different levels, and we like to throw homosexuality over here and say, no, 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 pornography, cohabitation, sex, well, you know, it's easier, so let's just stick with it. Pornography, we can hide it, brush it under the rug, it's not out in the open, so not as big of a deal. You can't shrug one off and condemn the other. And it's shocking to me how many Christians, many of which who are conservative, who will be quick to agree that homosexuality is sin, but are quiet when it comes to cohabitation, sex outside of marriage, and pornography. And with pornography, many times, the reason that they don't want to come out with it, because just like homosexuals are living in sinful lifestyle, so are they by living in pornography every single day. It's a lifestyle of sin. The only difference is one's out in the open and one you have hidden. And we don't come against it nearly as much as we need to. We don't talk about it. We don't preach about it. We don't call people out of it. It's very clear what the Bible says about sexual sin, that we are to flee from it. But we just try to sweep it under the rug and say, this is bad. No, there's no gray area. Sexual sin is sexual sin. So here's what I'll say to you. Your sexual sin struggles. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's wandering eyes. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's, sex outside of marriage. Whatever it may be, your sexual sin struggles are very similar to someone who struggles with homosexuality. The difficulty that you have with fighting those temptations are theirs. It's the same. So instead of judging and hating and condemning, whether you do it in your head or out loud, it's still the same. Pray for them. Offer prayer. Offer guidance. Man, seek to understand them, where they're coming from, what they've been through, and what has led to this. Give biblical ways in which they can combat the temptation. Help them to uncover the lie that says who they are, their identity is in their sexuality. The truth of the matter is your identity is not in your sexuality, whether you're homosexual or heterosexual. Your identity is in Christ and Christ alone. And many of people who have gotten so far into sexual sin have made that their God and put their identity in that and just push God over to the side. So we need to come alongside them gently, lovingly, with grace and mercy and compassion and with understanding and encourage them and listen to them. And then we need to know God's word so that we can speak God's word so that we can encourage them with God's word. How do we combat the enemy's temptations? Anyone know? This. It's God's truth. And for many people who are caught up in sexual sin, whatever it may be, have put this thing down and have allowed that sin to take its place in their life. And so instead of being Christians who condemn by a double standard judgment, we need to be Christians who show grace, mercy, forgiveness, understanding, and guide them and love them with God's truth. And help them to learn to run from sexual immorality. Let's get back to the story. Genesis 19, verse 7 and 8. The men are there. They're wanting to do this thing. Lot goes out to meet him. He's trying to block him, all that stuff. And here's what he says. He said, don't do this evil. What's he calling evil? You guys know what he's calling evil? The men in the town are wanting to have sex with the men that came to the house. What's he call it? Evil. I didn't call it evil. Who called it evil? This is evil. Okay, here we go. So we got one evil shows up. And let's look at how Lot tries to handle one evil. I've got two daughters who haven't had sexual relations with a man. I'll bring them out to you and you can do whatever you want to them. Guess what that's called? Evil. Unmistakable. It's evil. And Lot is so far from God and so far from the truth and so far into this culture standards. He's saying, don't do that evil. Let me give you another evil. And he says, however, don't do anything. Don't hurt these men. They're under my protection. What about your daughters, man? Just unbelievable. And I know culture was much different. And you can read through the Bible and you can see that. And women were not treated the way that they are meant to be treated. But I can't for the life of me begin to understand this type of thinking. How would you even begin to say, unless your standards are the world's in culture, how would you begin to hand your daughters over to sick, perverted men to be sexualized? And so we look at this story and we go, wow, that Lot guy, what a turd, right? You're welcome for that, right? You might think something different, but I came up with turd. Seemed church appropriate. Okay, how could he do that? Unbelievable, I would never. You ready for it? If you give your child a phone, an electronic device, a computer with full access to the internet and no parental safeguards, you are doing the exact same thing. You are handing your kids over for culture to sexualize them. I didn't get many amens on that one, huh? That's because it comes at us. What you're doing is you're giving culture permission to sexualize or sexually groom your child to their standards. And you say, no, I don't. No, that's not it. I trust my daughter. I trust my son. I want to teach them self-control. Do you want to know what kids struggle with probably until they're 25? Self-control. Do you want to know what you still struggle with today? Self-control. But you're saying, no, I'll give it to them and then, you know, self-control. And we'll talk through whatever's... Fine. You want to trust your daughter? You want to trust your kid? Fine. Here's the question. Do you trust our culture? My guess is no. And if your answer is yes, see me after church. Please. Let's pray that away. If you don't trust culture, then why in the world would we give culture full access to the heart and mind of our children? Because that's what we're doing. What did I say 2 weeks ago? I said, the enemy is attacking families. The enemy is attacking relationships. And sex, pornography, gender confusion, homosexual affirmation is absolutely being pushed on your children by culture. And if you don't put safeguards in place for them, if you allow their hearts and minds to be infiltrated by this type of sinful sexual depravity, whether they are 13 or 18 or 25, you are to blame. You can put the blame on all kinds of other stuff, but that's on you, parent. You put it in their hand. You thought they would be mature enough. And the world, man, took that and ran with it. And that's something we got to deal with. Let's keep going. Genesis 19, verse 10 through 11. So we have Lot out there trying to fight evil with evil, and it's not working, and they're about to, like, kill him, rape him, murder him. I don't know what they're going to do to him. Something bad. Verse 10, but the angels reached out. They brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the entrance of the house, both young and old, with blinding light, so they were unable to find the entrance of the house. What's Lot do? Two evils. Verse 7 and 8. Men wanting sex with men, and then there's Lot wanting to give his daughters over instead. You don't fight evil with evil. You don't stop evil with evil. Only light and good and truth can stop darkness and evil. And what's crazy to me is this whole time, Lot's trying to take charge and use the world, by the world standards, trying to fight off evil, and he's got two angels in the house that could have done it like that. And he thought in his own mind, in his own power, here's what I'll do. This is a brilliant plan. Let me just give my daughters over. And the angels are like, you're stupid. Come back inside before you get hurt. Anyway, they didn't say that. That was my paraphrase. It's not in the Bible. Lot, he tries to fight an evil thing with another evil thing and puts himself and his daughters in more danger. Thank goodness that the angels intervene. Only light. Only truth, found here, can fight off that evil. And that's why I've been talking about safeguarding our hearts and minds with his truth in his word, ours and our kids. Genesis 19 goes through. It's really cool about this is not only did it just blind them right there, like these men and all the men from the city are stumbling around outside for hours on end. and they can't find the door. But they didn't give up. Talks about how their sexual sin has overcome them to the point that they just want it so badly. But angels protected them all night long. Daybreak comes. Here we go. Verse 15. The angels urged Lot on, "Get up. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away in the punishment of the city." As soon as the angels got them outside, one of them said, "Run for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere on the plain. Run to the mountains, or you will be swept away." I love this. You want to know why? What did the angels say to do in the midst of sexual immorality? Run. Where it says this all throughout the Bible. Run from it. There is a temptation. If there's a sexual sin, don't dabble in it. Don't think you can run from that. Don't even look back. Don't give it a glance. Run away. Because what happens when you're in that leads to destruction of relationships, of marriage, of your relationship with God. It is ruin and destruction. He says, run. And it's so clear. The Bible's so clear. But we get caught up so easily ensnared, and we fail to see when we're immersed in it. And when you're living in sin and you're surrounded by sin, sexual sin, what it does is it becomes your idol. And I already talked about it. You worship that thing and everything else kind of falls along the wayside. And there's this selfishness that takes place inside, and it's all about you and what you want. This is a fun story, right? Bible story time with Pastor Brent. Don't worry, it gets worse. Okay, here we go. You're like, I came to be encouraged today. Sorry. Okay. No, you'll be encouraged, I promise, because God's word is always encouraging. Genesis 19. And we're going to do verse 17, 24 through 26. I want to recap 17 because it's important. They said, don't look back. Don't stop. Don't stop anywhere on the plain. Run to the mountains or you will be swept away. Verse 24. Out of the sky, the Lord rained burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord. He demolished these cities, the entire plain, all of the inhabitants of the cities, and whatever grew on the... He decimated the place. Verse 26. But his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Now, it's a very short scripture about how she died. What did the angel say? Don't look back. Told him to run. When we do this in our sin, and it, you know, maybe we're trying to flee, you know, lust, pornography, sexual temptation, and just one more glance, just one more look. It's not as bad if I just do this. And as I was looking in the commentaries here, it wasn't like Lot's wife was looking back to like see the destruction, because this would be kind of a once in a lifetime phenomenon, right? So I don't know about you. Like, I know a town is being decimated and people are dying, so it's not good. But y'all would look, right? You'd be like, what's that like, right? And you want to know. So it could be one of those things where she was just curious about the destruction, but that wasn't it. What this is a look back, a lingering and a longing, because she liked the lifestyle that she was living in. And some scholars, commentators even say that it wasn't just a looking and a longing and a lingering look, it was her returning back. Because all the inhabitants were turned to pillars of salt where it happened. And if she was right there next to Lot, got her but not him. Anyway, you know, it's God's miracle, but whatever. But she did the same thing. And so what that means, if all those inhabitants who weren't willing to leave their sinful lifestyle, neither was Lot's wife. And so she perished. And so if you get anything from this, it is so imperative to heed the warnings of God. Whether it's by word, by his spirit, or by a brother and sister in Christ who calls you out in your sin. And you can be guaranteed we're called to call each other out in our sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, heed the warning. Because sin always leads to death. Death of something. Death of a relationship. Death of a marriage. Whatever. It leads to death. So that longing led to that. And Lot's failure to lead, it lost him his home. It lost him everything he had worked for up to that point. And then it lost him his wife. And then what happens next, I'm calling it the rotten icing on the disgusting cake. Genesis 19, we're going to do 32, 36, and 38. So he loses everything. He has his two daughters. They flee to the mountains in this time. Maybe they're thinking the end of the world just happened. I don't know. Or, you know, we're just going to die here alone. And so his daughters hatch this scheme. Come, let's get our father to drink wine so that we can sleep with him. So both Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The firstborn gave birth to a son named Moab. He's the father of the Moabites. The younger also gave birth to a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He's the father of the Ammonites. Couple things here. Number one, getting drunk never leads to anything good. I'm not talking about that today, but I'll just throw that out there. Lot is a grown adult man, and he made the choice to get drunk, and look what it led to. But I think something else that we must point out is that, I mean, if you're two young girls with your dad, where in the world would you come up with a scheme like this or an idea like this? You want to know where? It's from being exposed to a culture that their dad led them into and didn't preach against or condemn. And so where did they learn this sinful sexual behavior? From the culture that their father wasn't protecting them from. He failed to lead them, to guide them, to protect them, and safeguard them. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing, if you know anything about the Bible, what was born out of these ruined relationships were the enemies of God's people. You can go throughout and read the rest of the Old Testament, and the Moabites and the Ammonites were an enemy to the Israelites. They just continued to be a thorn in their side, always. And even to this day, you can see that happening. And so it's destruction. And it's not just ruined relationships here and now. Our willingness to accept and live in sexual sin and teach that to our kids affects generations to come. So let's look at this story. Who's to blame? Lot. Who led them to Sodom? Lot. Who passively led them into sin and acceptance of sinful lifestyles? Lot. Who wasn't guarding their own heart and mind their heart and mind with dedication, devotion to God's truth? Lot. Now, I've been calling the men out a lot, and I'm going to keep doing it, and I'll get that in a minute. So here it is. This story is a prime example of what it looks like and what will happen when we are not safeguarding our own heart and mind with God's word and also protecting and safeguarding our family's heart and mind. Marriages are destroyed. Relationships are ruined, and generations to come are negatively impacted. So, without safeguards, you ready for it? Sexual sin ruins relationships, it destroys families, and it affects generations to come. I want to share a statement with you. Maybe it's bold. It's my own personal opinion. Maybe you agree, maybe you won't. That's fine. I believe that we live in the most ungodly deprived time in the history of our nation. Not that horrible things haven't happened. But the most ungodly, depraved time in the history of our nation. And we can see it all over social media. We can see it all over the news. And sadly, the writing on the wall is that it's not getting better. It's getting worse. The things that I mentioned today are things that are being widely accepted and by the church. I saw something the other day where a church in New York City had a drag queen come in and do a drag show in the midst of the church. Most ungodly, depraved time in the history of our nation. And let me just share something with you. The current culture, we always like to blame the generation, right? The current culture and the generation right here and right now isn't to blame. Their parents are. And their grandparents are. And their grandparents are. And more specifically, I would say men. Men who have failed to step into the God-given role to be a man, a godly man, to be a godly husband, to be a man who is in God's word and he's writing his word on their heart and mind, safeguarding their heart and mind from the attacks of the enemy so that he can do the same for his kids and for his wife and for his friends and for other young men who look up to him. Because that's the reality. Men, we're not just failing our kids and our family, we're failing young men as well who didn't have a father to step up for them. Generations of people have been distancing themselves from God's truth, and it has led to a culture that is reveling in the lies of the enemy. I say reveling because they are just partying it up, not a care in the world. They see nothing wrong with it because no one ever taught them to write the word of God on their heart and mind, to safeguard their heart and mind with his truth. And that's where we're at today. And we can try to blame all kinds of things. We could blame the current president, any current president. And I just wanted to say this one, any current president. We can blame the school system. We can blame media. We can throw out all kinds of blame. Do you want to know who to blame? If they're your child, you're to blame. That's a hard truth. God has given you and blessed you with those kids to shepherd them and disciple them and to guard their heart and mind. And he's shown us in his word what happens when we don't. And if this generation is where it's at and it doesn't learn to go back to God's truth, guess what the next generation is going to, it's going to be even worse. I mean, you just read this story about Lot and you think about, this was just one instance that took place, one little glimpse of the society and culture that was there, and you begin to match that up to ours, I wonder how close we are. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? It's scary. You can look at the depravity and go, there's no hope, but there's always hope because our Savior is risen and he is victorious. And in him there is redemption, and in him there is hope, and in him there is joy, and in him there is grace, and in him there is encouragement, and in him your failures, your past, your mistakes, your regrets, they're all done. You're not identified by those things anymore. You're identified by who he is and who he calls you to be and the Holy Spirit that he's given you. Really quickly before I close out, I want to run through this, talk about the attacks, and just show you that the attacks that I've given you are biblically based. I told you enemies attacking relationships, and we see all the attacks that I talked about right here in this story. Homosexuality, check. Now, abortion is an attack, and maybe we don't see it here. Something tells me it was happening, but at the end of the day, homosexual relationships, you can't procreate, and so there's that attack on procreation. Pornography, I'm sure, was running rampant. It probably looked a little bit different than what we know today. It was there. Passive, idle men. Yeah, even worse. Sick, disgusting men. Let's just call it that. Not leading, not protecting. Selfishness, yep. And then biblical illiteracy, it's more like biblical nothing. They had nothing. And maybe it could have been Lot, and maybe he could have been the light, but he wasn't, and it led to destruction. Here's what I want to do. I told you I like to share the safeguards because you read a story like this, and first and foremost, you're like, why is this even in the Bible, right? You're like, this, is he really reading from the Bible? That's not the Bible. That can't be in the Bible. That's not. But like I said, God gives us these things as a warning and to help us as we go through life with whatever struggle we're going through to say, hey, here's my way, and here's what that leads to, and here's the world's way and what it leads to. And we got to look at it as such. And the really hard thing about something like this is maybe we have a friend, a loved one, a child, or a parent who's living in sexual sin like this. And as we hear something like this, we have a hard time processing that. Because how do we continue to love them but not accept the sinful lifestyle that they're living in? And like I said, we do it in a kind, loving, compassionate, forgiving, graceful, merciful way. You deal with them and you deal with the sin the same way God deals with you and yours. What I want to do is I want to, as I close out, I just want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And here's what I know. You listen to this story, and some of those challenges or truths that I threw out there that kind of pricked your heart. And you, maybe as a man, or even as a woman, or as a leader in some capacity with children or in a mentorship, you look and you begin to tally up all your failures and all your mistakes. And the enemy tries to flood your mind with the lies that because of those failures, you're a failure. Begins to tell you lies that you messed up those relationships and that and this and all these things. And he wants to get you to live there. Maybe you're here today and you have grown kids. And for you, he never had any of this in place. And that's weighing on you. Maybe you tried to get some of these in place, but weren't always the best at it. Maybe you weren't setting safeguards in your own heart and it was modeled for them. Maybe you do have kids still, whether they're 3 or 13. Maybe you're not doing this at all, and the enemy begins to lie to you and say it's too late. You can't change it now. Too far gone. Let me tell you something. It's never too late. You want to know why? Because Jesus Christ is always victorious over sin and over death. And he always will be. So don't let the enemy cause you to lose hope. Don't let the enemy get you to live in your past and in your fear and in your failure and in your regret. Those things don't define you. The forgiveness and redemption of Jesus Christ does. And so here's what I want to do today. If right now you would say, as a husband, as a father, as a man, I haven't been doing what I need to do to safeguard my own heart and my own mind. And because of that, I haven't safeguarded the heart and mind of my spouse or my kids. Or if you're a woman here and you'd say, I haven't been doing this. And you feel the weight of the failure of that and the enemy's coming down on that. I want to encourage you right now, if that's you and you would say, I'm noticing where I failed, but I don't want to live in that, and I need prayer and I need encouragement and I need to just lay those sins and those failures at the feet of God and walk away out of here encouraged. Would you come forward so I can pray with you? Just take a minute, come right up front. Come pray to him, come talk to him. Let me pray over you. Let me lay hands on you. If that's you in any form or fashion, feel the failure, feel the weight, come forward now. Let's pray. God, I thank you for just the boldness and the authenticity to say, you know what? There are areas along the way where I just wasn't doing what I needed to do for myself and for others. And we all have that. But to each and every family, each and every individual today who's struggling or feeling the weight of past mistake, past sins, and wondering if that screwed everything up, would you remind them today that you are victorious over that situation? God, and if they would just give it to you and turn from it, God, you can make beautiful things out of things that the enemy meant for bad. You can use them for your good. God, I pray that you would remind them here that when the weight of the world is overwhelming, when it seems like there's not enough of me to go around and that I'm just not doing good enough for anybody, God, that you would remind them that you are enough. And that you would remind us that we can turn to you in our moments of weakness, in our moments when we don't know when we don't know how to respond, when we don't know how to react, God, that we can turn to you and turn to your word and rely on your spirit to get us through, because in our weakness, you are strong. And in our weakness, you guide us. And in that guiding and protecting and guarding, you allow us to do the same for all the people that you've put in our care. God, I pray in seasons of uncertainty and doubt and all the what-ifs, that you would remind us that we're not in control, but you are. And that your ways are higher than ours. And that all that you do is for our good and for your glory when we love you and go to your word. God, remind us that it's never too late to show love. It's never too late to begin to safeguard our heart and our mind. It's never too late to go to our kids and tell them how much we love them and how much the Lord loves them and that we're there for them, and we just want our relationship reconciled again. Thank you for your word and for your promises today. Thank you for reminding us that we are not identified by our sin and our past failures and our shame and our mistakes. We are identified by how we are saved and redeemed in you. You renew us and you transform us through your word and through your spirit every day. And let us lay all our failures here at your feet and leave them there and walk out of here in victory in Jesus Christ. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your guiding. Thank you for your convicting. Today, may we take what your spirit has spoken to us and begin to live it out every single day. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.